Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for the special music. I always think about how God looks at that and appreciates not only hearing from his children, but music like that, which he created. It's beautiful. So thank you again. And welcome to any visitors. Since I don't know any of you, I don't know who's visiting. But if there are any visitors with us, thank you for coming. And I just wanted to mention real quick, I walked out to use the bathroom right before services, and I was so thankful that it actually says men's room, because when I was visiting Jacksonville last year, there said male room. And so somebody said the bathroom is right out there in the hallway. So I went out there and it said male room, but it spelled male, M-A-I-L. I thought, well, that's original. So I stood there, I tried the door, and it was locked. So I waited and waited, and then I left. I came back, it was still locked. Finally, I walked down the hall and turned the corner, and there was the men's room. So I was at the wrong male room. Anyway, my wife Belinda and I are here for the first time. We have never been to St. Pete before, and we've been living over in the Orlando area for about 15 years. So we're pretty set in our ways for over there. We'll have to get to know this area and the people, and we look forward to meeting all of you. And I don't mean just saying hi, just to get to know more than your names and, you know, who you are and what you do and what you enjoy. So we look forward to building relationships with you as time goes forward. Well, I'll go ahead and start with the sermon today. Picture for a moment if you were a rock climber and you're on the side of a mountain and you're halfway up the mountain and you look way down below in the valley and you've come all that far, but you still have a long ways to go. And you think about what does it take to get on the side of a mountain and climb up, you know, your fingers and your toes just struggling. One wrong move could mean that you could lose your life. Some people do over time. And I just think about that, and it makes you wonder what drives people to do something like that. For most of us, even for me, I was in construction, and I got on roofs quite a bit to work on them, but I still wasn't that easy with heights. But can you imagine hanging on the side of the cliff and doing that for enjoyment? So one possibility what drives people to do that is zeal. Let me give you the definition of that word. Zeal means a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Another meaning is an intense emotion which compels us to action. So think about that. To climb the face of the mountain takes a certain amount of zeal, doesn't it? To have that excitement to go do that and push yourself to try that, it requires great energy. Otherwise, wouldn't it be easier just to go home and turn on a show and watch somebody climbing a mountain instead of getting out there and doing it? And so a few synonyms for the word zeal are enthusiasm, passion, fervency, devotion. And we all need to have these. My title today is Increase Your Zeal for God's Way. Do we have the enthusiasm to learn more about God's plan? Not only to learn it, but to follow it and to learn to love it. Because that's what we even heard in the sermonette about being excited about the kingdom of God that is coming. We all get excited about various things. For some of you, it might be running, and you look forward to doing a marathon. I've never really enjoyed doing that. I did a little bit of that in college, but I wasn't zealous to do that. For others of you, maybe you like to travel. You get excited about that. Maybe some like working on their cars or improving their home. We all have different things that we get on fire about that we want to go and try. And those are all good, but as Christians, we must be excited for the coming kingdom of God, because that excitement is what compels us to get ready for God's kingdom. It's what helps us to look forward to it and to put our whole heart into it. And our excitement for God's plan must continue to grow. And if we don't, then we won't be ready for the trials that are coming, for all the things in life that hit us throughout time, and we won't be ready because we need to have that excitement. And one of the reasons sometimes people don't continue on, they lose their way, is because they get distracted and they lose their enthusiasm for the plan of God. And so zeal is a necessary part of our lives. But I'm not talking about just physical zeal that that mountain climber might have or that somebody else that gets excited. I'm talking about a zeal, a godly zeal that God would want us to have, a spiritual zeal. So I'd like to give 3 points today of just 3 things that we can think about regarding zeal. The first one is imitate God's zeal. Imitate the zeal of God. God put that characteristic of zeal in all of mankind. He meant it for our good, didn't he? I mean, he created us in his own image, but he wants us to have that quality in ourselves. He wants us to get stirred up about things in a good way. But as Christians, we need to develop the godly zeal, not just like the world and that get excited about everyday things, that too, but to have a godly zeal. Let's begin today in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah 9, actually we'll begin in verse 6. Because it's vital for us to have a right approach in the areas that we're interested in, that God wants us to be passionate for. And sometimes people are misdirected in that. But let's look at an example of God's zeal here. Isaiah 9, we'll read verses 6 and 7. The prophet Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." So this is a very familiar section of Scripture. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Consider that. Isn't that why we're all sitting here? Because we want to be a part of that government. We want to look forward to it. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And we know that God has the power to make that happen. That's what he's going to bring about. And we have the opportunity to join in that. But then notice it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God is telling us, he's saying, "I have zeal. I have that excitement, that enthusiasm. And as my children, I want you to have the same thing as you go through life. I want you to be ready for all that I'm preparing." And you think about what God has planned out. Everything that you can think about, it will happen. He has the power to bring it forth. So whether it's raising people from the dead or changing the nature of the animals and all the things we read about in the prophecies and the promises, God says, "I can do that. And I have a zeal for that. I will never be tired of getting ready for that and preparing for it." God has a fervency to fulfill that. In fact, God has a zeal unlike anything we can imagine. I mean, it's way above what we can say, "Well, that person's really zealous." No, God's zeal is perfect. And he wants us to have that same type of quality. In the kingdom, we won't be doing things halfway, will we? It'll be full out. It'll be 100%. God says, "Be zealous for it," just like he is to bring forth this kingdom that he's promised to us. If we really want to be like God, we must be developing that quality now. Because he's not going to resurrect us one day and say, "Oh, now you can start being zealous." No, he's saying, "Develop that quality now so that you're ready for me to make you a spirit being, and you already have developed that character, and you can use it to serve and help others." Let's go forward in Isaiah. Stay in Isaiah. We'll go to chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. We'll read a few verses here that remind us of more of God's zeal. Isaiah 42, verse 5. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name." So you can see God is expressing to us his power to fulfill these wonderful things of healing people and changing things. And it's all a part of his plan. And he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And that's why we can read throughout the scriptures the things that God already has in store for each one of us, that we can look forward to being in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. Verse 9, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let's skip down to verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. You think about some of David's men of war, his mighty men. Think about the valor they had, the strength, the power. I mean, some of them had amazing records of how many men they killed in a day, but that'd take a great zeal and intense energy to be able to be like that. And God's comparing himself to that. He says, he shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. So consider here, God saying, I have this quality of zeal. And it's great, and I want you as my children to develop this. I want you to grow in this on a daily basis, to be excited about what I'm doing. And we know God wants us to be like him. He's saying, I want you to copy me. I want you to imitate me, just like our children do to us, how they imitate their parents. God's saying, do that to me as your parent. And so I just want to stop for a moment and thank each of you that already expressed some zeal in the congregation. Those of you that work on sound, those of you that come and help set up, or whatever it might be, if you bring flowers or help with a potluck, or even if you're a widow and you call people or you write letters to people, anything you do that has that passion for God's way that helps encourage and serve, I say thank you, because that takes energy to do that. And that's what God is asking us to develop. Not only to do things, but to literally be excited and stirred up to do them. Imagine the level of passion that Christ had to carry out the plan of God. That's what he's asking us to do, to go through our lives with that same type of passion. He had great energy just to serve us, just to give his life for us so that we could have these opportunities. And as our future husband, Jesus Christ desires for us to have that same approach. He wants us to be excited about his work, about his plan. And he does really have so much planned out, and we can get distracted in day-to-day life, can't we? There's so much going on in life. We have to really be careful to simplify our lives so that we don't get caught up and pulled away from our studies, our prayer, our serving, all the things that God asks us to do. And so I say, shame on us if we choose not to grow with God's help. You know, is our excitement for God's way, or have we let down in that? And we can do that. We have to be careful to press forward and continue to grow in that if we have let down. Let's notice now verse 14 in this same chapter. Verse 14 here in chapter 42. It says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. And we could read on and on, but these are not good things that God's going to bring about on earth. And so the question we should ask ourselves, when these times come, will we be ready? Will we have this quality of zeal and all the other qualities that God is asking us to develop? There is a time coming when the world will begin to fall apart. And we better be ready for that, whether it's in our lifetime or not. God is saying, I still need that quality in you when I raise you up. And so we shouldn't put that off. And as humans, that's easy to do, say, I'll work on that next year. But no, God is saying, do that now while you have the opportunity. We can all improve in how we serve God, how we do the work, how we overcome. We need to do it with God's zeal, just like he's shown us here in the scriptures that he has that. Let's continue here in Isaiah. Go forward to chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Here it says in verse 17, for he, Jesus Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate. And so it's talking about some of the armor of God that he supplies to us. And we need to make sure that we're wearing that each and every day. And so he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Brethren, do we put that cloak on? I think God's telling us he's making that available to us. It's something that we can literally put on and wrap around us and be fired up for certain things, and he's willing to help us in that, but sometimes we don't. As our parent, God is asking us to put it on every single day. And I'm sure most of us do, but do we take it off at times? You know, at times I've taken off a jacket. If we compare that cloak of zeal to like a jacket, and it's cold outside or it's rainy, we want that jacket. But at times, have we ever been say, oh, I'll take that off, or I'll leave it and I'll go out. I won't need it. But then it starts raining, you go, I wish I had my jacket on. Well, God is saying, you better not go through life without this cloak. It's what will keep you going through the tough times. Because we know those are coming, God tells us. And we don't want to be negative about that. We want to look forward to the kingdom. But God's going to wake people up so that they will eventually be called and see and understand what we do. And then they will have the opportunity, with us helping them, to learn and grow in God's way. We should examine our lives as to whether we're wearing that cloak, whether we're really, really excited about the work God is doing, just like we heard in the sermonette about that excitement to look forward to it, to know the kingdom is coming, and that we better be ready, no matter what. We need to serve God with our whole heart. We should be positive in the things we do. We need to be overcoming because life is short, and God is reminding us, don't put off what you should be doing today. Because whether we decide to grow or not, we'll notice what is coming on the whole world. Let's look at verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. We'll continue through verse 21 here. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So God will not put up with unrighteousness in the future. He's allowing it at this time, but things are going to change. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Eternal, from this time and forevermore. We see then that God the Father will send Jesus Christ, and he will give us the option, and we decide whether we're apathetic, whether we're just dragging along, whether we're lazy, whether we're negative, whether we make excuses. It's our choice, brethren. Or we can have that zeal. We can put on that cloak and begin to imitate God more and more in our daily lives. That's what God wants us to do. And he's brought us together. We didn't know each other besides this church, unless you're directly family. But we don't know each other. And I'll get to know all of you too. But we're a family now. We're brothers and sisters. And we can work together in encouraging and loving one another to have this zeal for God's way. I'll just refer to Zechariah 8 and verse 2. Listen to what it says. Zechariah 8, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. He continues saying, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. So just in that one sentence, he uses the word, or two sentences, he uses the word zeal four times. This is important to God, and he's asking us as children to get stirred up, to be excited about this plan and all that he is doing. Our Father desires for his children to increase their enthusiasm for all that he is working out. I mean, it is exciting to think about all those people we passed on the way here today, that one day they will be called, that their minds will be open, and that we will have a part in helping them, teaching them, serving them. And God says, be excited about that. No matter what your age is, no matter what your race, no matter what your health, we need to develop more zeal. We need to be on fire for the purpose that God has called us to live and do now at this time. We must be stirred up about more than just our jobs. And when I list these things, it's not that we can't be stirred up about these, but that's on a physical level. But more than our jobs, more than our marriages, our vacation, our entertainment, our Facebooking, our videos, whatever we get into, and that all should be done in balance, but we need to have added zeal, that cloak of zeal for God's way, for God's people, for God's truth, for God's work. Whatever you can put in there, God is asking us to get excited about what he's doing. Why? Because we have a part in it. We are the children of God. We're going to have an inheritance And God says, I want to give you everything that I have and for you to join the family. Are you excited about it? That's what he's asking us. And so that's the race we've been called to run. And by all of you sitting here today, I say you're in that race. We just need to be careful how we run each and every day. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2 and verse 13. When we look at the negative direction of the world, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? When we see various situations, whether it's in education, whether it's in the government, even the roads and how congested they are, whatever it is, I mean, I get more and more, I just look at the world and go, this is sad. But it actually helps me then to look forward to God's kingdom more. Because we're told to sigh and cry over the abominations of this world, because if we like them too much, we're not going to be willing to walk away from that. Let's notice what it says here in John chapter 2, verse 13. We'll notice the example of Jesus Christ and his zeal. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So notice the example here of the zeal of Christ, not only of the Father, but of Jesus Christ. They both have a great amount of zeal. And if we look back at that time, Jerusalem and the temple area was a very busy area at that time of the year. It says it was during the Passover. And the religious leaders had allowed it to become a marketplace. You think about that. I mean, they really were corrupting the beauty and the sanctity of God's place where he wanted to come and dwell with his people. And so those leaders were making a profit off the people that were coming to offer sacrifices. I'll just give you a few examples. One, they charged a temple tax on all the individuals 19 and above, or maybe it was just the men 19 and above, but they charged them a half a shekel, which is almost equal to 2 days' wages. So to come there, at that time of year, you had to pay that. But then they also had more rules. They said, if you don't have the right money to exchange, you don't give us the exact half a shekel, and we have to give you back change, you've got to pay for that. We're going to put a fee on that. But then also, all these people coming from outside areas outside of Israel, they had valid currency for their areas, but the Jews said, oh, no, that's unclean money. They go, we want the Jewish money. And so then they had to pay for that. They had to purchase the Jewish coins. And so there was another fee to exchange that, and it just goes on and on. These individuals were so corrupt, and here they were doing it in God's temple. They also were selling doves out there at the temple. And notice the extortion. An individual coming into Jerusalem to sacrifice, let's say, some turtle doves, could buy them outside the city of Jerusalem for 4 pence. But right there, buying them from the leaders at the Temple Mount, they would cost 75 pence. Look at how many times, 15 or more times more expensive. They were taking advantage of people. And then they also had a fee to inspect the animals. Because you know how the animals, they were supposed to be unblemished and perfect. And so their inspectors, of course, would turn them down because then they could make money because you'd have to buy their animals on top of that. So the whole thing was so out of line, and Jesus saw that corruption, so he quoted here from Psalm 69. And so the disciples were recognizing that this psalm was, you know, taking place right here in front of them with what Christ was doing. Let me mention here what United's website here, the Bible commentary, says about Psalm 69, that this verse is referring to. It says, David was consumed with wanting to honor God, filled with desire to serve God's tabernacle and God's nation and to build God's temple. Christ's disciples recognized this passage as applying to Jesus Christ after he ran the money changers out of the temple of his day, evidently already having understood the Psalm 69 to be a messianic psalm. God's people today should have this same zeal for his house, which at this time is his church. And so at that time, you know, the zeal was for that house where God dwelt in the tabernacle, the temple, but today it's his church. We should have a zeal for what God is doing. Do we truly believe this is where God dwells today? Because he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. Now, I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Most of you are familiar with this. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Isn't that a beautiful saying that God says, "I want to dwell in you," and that's what makes us his children. He comes and joins with us. I'll continue that. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" How exciting is that? We're the very children of God when that Spirit is in us and continues to be renewed. And so once God's Spirit is offered, we decide if it remains in us. We decide whether to have it renewed by asking, going to God, and repenting of our sins. But our sins push God out of our lives, so we have to be careful there. And that the power of God is what enables us to have that proper zeal. It is what allows us to grow and develop. And we must remember the zeal that God has and imitate his passion so that we can continue this work and not give up on it, not let down. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Brethren, we've been called to be members of the body of Christ. So we must allow God to help us to put on that cloak of zeal, to wear it every day. Notice what it says here, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we need to consider how we conduct ourselves as we come to services, as we call the brethren, talk to the brethren, spend time together. Whatever it is, it says this is so important. And we know that God desires to dwell in his people. Does our zeal for God's house consume us, as it did King David, as it did here Jesus Christ? Does it fill us with the right zeal to have to continue with the work and to continue to fight this fight? Are we on fire to purify our bodies? Because we are God's temple. And we need to think about that so that God can continue to work with us. Think about Jesus Christ's excitement for the plan of God. I mean, he had the perfect attitude in all that he did, and he wants each one of us to be excited in the same way, to be stirred up and on fire for that plan. Jesus Christ stayed close to his Father. He drew upon his strength, and that is the key to having zeal like God. In order to imitate him, we need to do that. So, under this first point, we need to imitate both the Father and Jesus Christ in the zeal that they have. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, have a zeal for truth. Have a zeal for truth. We just read that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where God reveals his truth. See, if we just all were on our own and said, "Well, we don't need to come here and assemble. We don't need to be taught this. The church can't help me. I can just read my Bible and I can figure it all out." No, God says this is where he reveals his truth, through his church, under the leadership of Jesus Christ, who is the head of that church. If we lose our enthusiasm for the promises that God has offered, then we won't have anything to fight for. We just kind of walk on our own. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. As you're turning there, I want you to think about the zeal that we're talking about today. There is a good zeal that we can have, something that's positive, but there's also a wrong zeal we can have. And so as we study and think about the zeal for the truth, we have to consider and make sure we have the good zeal. It's like a fire. You know, a fire can be a beautiful thing. If you have a campfire, it can warm you, it can cook your food. But if that fire gets out of control, it can burn down your house. It can burn down the forest and so forth. People can die. And so it has to be used in a good way, just like the zeal. And so we can use our zeal in a positive or negative way. Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Now, so if we stop right there, you go, wow, that's a good thing. They have a zeal for God. But notice the next sentence, "but not according to knowledge." So their zeal wasn't proper. And we have to think about that. We can get excited about certain things in the church, but we need to make sure it's under the guidance of God and it's in line with Him. I'll just refer to what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 6. He said, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. So see, Paul had a zeal, but it wasn't the right type of zeal, because we know how before God called him and he was converted, that he literally attacked the members of God's church. So that's a good example of how it can be misdirected. And if we don't have the right basis, the right foundation, our zeal can also be misdirected. And we'll look at a few examples of that. Let me read the blog on our website, the UCG website, about enthusiasm. There was no author mentioned, but it says this: zeal is a great quality, but it needs to be properly directed. That requires self-control and the willingness to learn and study. No matter what our life's endeavors may be, show excitement, but add knowledge to direct your enthusiasm. So here it says that the zeal that Israel had, it wasn't according to knowledge. We need to have the right foundation for moving forward to have that zeal. So what we're excited about needs to be guided by God. Notice verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." We need to be under God's authority. And we can think we are at times, but we really have to think about how we live, examine ourselves so we can improve and truly be under His guidance. And that's why it's so important for us to study the words in the Bible so we understand what we should be zealous for, just as Israel was not zealous in a right way. And we'll look at a few other examples. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1. It's not hard as a human to be fooled into walking a certain way that isn't right. We've all done it. I have relatives who used to be in this church. I grew up in this church, and they walked this way 10, 20, 30 years, and yet they've left that way, and now they have an enthusiasm or a zeal for another way. I mean, even my dad, he raised me in this church, and yet now he attends a Sunday church, and he has a zeal for that. See, it's not according to knowledge. So we have to be careful. If that could happen to my dad, I go, that could happen to me. And you've seen friends and family that might have done the same thing, and you go, that could be I. You know, that could be me heading down the wrong way. And yet we can still be very zealous for that. Notice what it says here, Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" So he says bewitched there. They were deceived. And we have to be careful. Just because we're coming to services, just because we've been a part of the church for many decades or years, doesn't mean that we can't drift back into the world. And we can lose our zeal or have a wrong zeal, as we've seen. Let's stay in Galatians, turn forward a chapter to chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. We'll just look at a few examples here that show how we can get off base, even though we may think we're following God. Galatians 4, verse 9 says, "But now after you have known God," in other words, these individuals were converted, they had been called and were walking God's way, "or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Skipping forward to verse 17, it says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." So, brethren, I think the scriptures are showing us that we have to be careful with the zeal. Yes, we want to put it on, but we have to be careful that we're not being misdirected and walking in the wrong way. Our zeal must be for God's truth, because Satan will do anything to distract us. anything. He's a great deceiver, and we have to be careful with that. We know that God's words are truth, but it's easy to misread the Bible. That's why we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have to continually have that reintroduced into our lives to remember that and be grounded in that. So Jesus, as the head of the church, teaches us through his church, and we need to consider that. Look at verse 18 here in chapter 4. He says, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." So we have to be careful to direct the zeal that God has and that he wants us to have towards those things that are proper and right, things that are truthful. Because before his calling, Paul, as a Pharisee, had a zeal for persecuting true Christians. So that wasn't a good zeal. So we need to examine how we are looking at life and to make sure that we're careful to have a proper zeal. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9 and read a few verses here. But at the beginning of this chapter, Paul mentions the statement, "Let no one deceive you." And if you think about that, that applies to everyone down through the ages that God is calling. We have to be careful in that. And so with that thought, notice what he writes here in verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Notice why. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Brethren, we have to be careful. Do we really love the truth in the sense that we're living it and we're growing in it? And it says in verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Think about that, brethren. God allows Satan to stir up more things at the end time. And as he does, we have to be very careful. Because as we're told in Matthew 24, it says even the very elect can be deceived. And so we have to have a zeal for God's truth. We have to study it and think about it and talk about it with our brethren. We need to live it every day and not lose that excitement. Those signs and lying wonders will be very deceptive. And if we're not preparing now, then when they come, those events happen, we could be lulled right into it, as I've watched others through the last many decades that have done the same thing, and they get deceived and they walk another way. Verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So there's that word that keeps showing up, truth. God's word is truth. He wants us to have a zeal for his truth. And so depending on your weekly schedule, we need to think about, do you really spend the time looking over the scriptures and studying? Because over the years or decades, it's easy to say, oh, I've read my few minutes here, a few minutes there, but we need to really have that love for the truth and not always set a time limit on it. Just if you want to read more, just read more, because God's saying, he wants to teach us through his word and put that into our minds and be excited about it. We must be passionate for the truth that has been revealed to us. And we've been blessed to have this. There's times in history when they didn't have a Bible. When there was a Bible, but it was so expensive they couldn't buy it. Or they were persecuted for having one. So we have that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Just looking at this word truth and how important it is for us to have a zeal for that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You know, if God's truth is that valuable, what does he ask us to do? Notice here. Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent," in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Do we stop and think about that? Would God say, "I approve of what you're doing," if we ask ourselves that? And here's how we do it. "A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to get in there and dig into the scriptures to think about them and study and apply them. We must rightly grow in dividing the word of truth. We need to take that seriously. I mean, it's a good thing that God, as our loving parent, is saying, I want to give you eternal life, but you have to have a love for the truth because that's what you're going to live by for all eternity. These are the laws of love, the way of life that God has always lived by. And so when we ignore them, we're kind of saying, well, I could get by without that. God has given us two items to help us. He's given us his word, the very words and thoughts of his mind, but he's also given us his Holy Spirit. And that can convict us to be excited about what he's spoken to us. And we can increase our zeal in studying the Bible by dividing it, by interpreting it properly, by using that Holy Spirit that God allows us to have to better understand it and to grow in it. So, brethren, just consider that are you putting on that cloak of zeal and applying it with God's truth, that we need to have a zeal for his truth. Let's look at one last point. Point number three, learn from biblical examples. And I'm referring to examples of zeal. But we can learn from that. The stories in the Bible are inspired by God, and they're there for a reason. He writes positive examples and negative, and we can look at our life and say, oh, I've kind of walked down that path, or maybe I should be walking this path. And these examples are all in there for us to learn from. We know that zeal is dangerous if it's not controlled properly. It can lead us astray. A couple examples of that. What about King Manasseh? He had a zeal. But his zeal was to sacrifice his own children to Molech to atone for sin. Not a good thing. Or what about James and John? They wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village. God says, well, no, that's not the right kind of zeal. Just because we feel strongly about something doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. So turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John 18, verse 10. John chapter 18, verse 10. You know, this is the example or story there where Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. And he goes to the chief priests and the leaders and he gets a segment of troops to come and arrest Jesus Christ. And yet we know that Peter was stirred to action. But we'll look at here an example of how it was the wrong direction of what he wanted to do. Let's read two verses here in John 18, starting in verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And we know Peter was bold at times, wasn't he? I mean, he's the one who said, hey, let me get out and walk on the water and some things like that. And he probably thought he was in line here, like, I'm defending my brother, my Lord. And yet Christ said, no, that's not the plan. He says, I must suffer and I must die and give my life. So you're really not in line with what I'm thinking. Once again, we need to learn from these biblical examples. We have to be careful then when we have a zeal to do things. We have to be careful if we go to our brother to correct them. Because what if we're misdirected in that? We have to be careful when we give advice about health. You know, if we're not a doctor and we're telling somebody how they should do something, we have to be careful. I mean, we could be sued for that, but you could also hurt somebody and harm. Just because we have an excitement to help somebody doesn't mean what we think is going to help them. It may come about. And I'm just showing different examples that we can get excited about, but like Peter, it's not always in line with the plan of God. We have to consider that our views, whatever they are, politics or government, or that they're not always in line with God, so we have to be careful not to push those views on others, right? And I could go on and on, but the point is just like Peter was out of line, thinking he was doing the right thing, we all have to be careful in every area of our life. You know, the zeal from God is not natural to us. We're told that, you know, we have carnal nature, and that's hostile to God. And so what we're learning from God has to come with his help, with his spirit. He puts in that spirit, and we learn to have an excitement and enthusiasm for the right things of God. And yet that zeal originates from God, and it's a quality of Jesus Christ, and it comes from his spirit being stirred in us. And so we have to ask God to continually renew that and to have an excitement to get ready for the kingdom as he would want us to get ready. You know, example of that is Peter feared when Christ was being tried. Remember that, how he denied Christ? He was so afraid. And yet later, he preached with great boldness and zeal on the day of Pentecost. And so the zeal, we're learning how to be excited about things, how to be on fire for God's way. God's Spirit, when stirred up, can produce great zeal. We just have to make sure it's not misdirected. And so we can look at these examples throughout Scripture and learn from that. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, and we'll look at another example. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 19. The background here is Israel and the Philistines came together and they were going to do battle. And that in that first battle, they fought and Israel thought, well, God's with us. But they go out to fight and they lose 4,000 men in that one battle. And you can think about how that would really stir them up. 4,000 men. I mean, this was somebody's father, somebody's husband. So they lost a lot of men. And so they thought, you know what? We need to do something different here. And so the leaders got together and they said, let's bring the ark from Shiloh. You know, the ark is where God dwelt, they thought, and we'll bring him here, and that'll cause us to lead. And so they brought the ark, and along with that came the two high priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were the sons of Eli. And so with that ark, they go to battle. But guess what? Another 30,000 men die. I mean, these people are going, what is going on? I mean, does God want us to do this or what? 30,000. And the ark was captured in Hophni and Phinehas. Their lives are taken. And so that's the background here. And so when the news comes to Eli that his two sons had been killed, the ark had been taken, he, you know, if you remember the story, he falls. He's an old man and doesn't see well, and he falls and breaks his neck and he dies. And so my point here is now I want to notice an individual, a lady, that many times we think about that whole story, but we forget about the zeal of this lady. And so let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. So it was such a shock to her. To me, I picture this as the baby's coming early because the whole thing just threw her out of, you know, out of sync. Verse 20, and about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, meaning, or saying, the glory has departed from Israel. So think about that. Her mind is truly on this, that God's glory with that ark being taken, it's like God's not with us. That's what she was focused on. Because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Verse 22, and she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Now, if you stop and think about those statements, here's a woman that just lost her father-in-law and her husband, and her brother-in-law as well. And then it tells us she dies too. But her whole focus is on that God is not going to be among us. And so to me, I take that, even though the word zeal isn't mentioned there, she has an excitement that God was among them, and now that's so terrible that he's gone. And so she has a proper zeal. And so we can look at examples, whether it's of Peter and how he had an improper zeal, but her zeal was right. I mean, she died saying how sad it is that God has departed from us. We no longer have his ark. He allowed us to lose that battle, and something isn't right here. Because we know Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil men. If we read back, it tells us how bad they were, and God even foretold that they would die in that way. And so God was just paying them all back. But her dying words was basically saying God is no longer in our camp. His presence is gone, and she had deep concern over that. Here's a woman whose focus was on God. She had a zeal for God. And we must take, you know, this example and think about, is our focus on the kingdom of God? Are we looking forward to every word that God says will come about, the promises, the prophecies, and how beautiful they are? We need to be excited about that, just as God is. There's many other examples of men and women who had a zeal for God's way, who have a zeal for his truth. And I encourage you to read more about that, because we'll see those that had a zeal for God's overall plan, and they lived their life according to that. We're told to have a zeal for good works. I'll even just refer to a scripture. You can jot down Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. That says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And then it says, zealous for good works. That's what he wants in his children, to have a zeal to do the work just as Jesus Christ did the work for his Father. So in conclusion, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll read a couple verses here, starting in verse 15. This section is written to the church at Laodicea. And as we read this, think about if any of this applies to your life. Revelation 3, verse 15, we'll read down to verse 19. And Christ writes here, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We have to stop and think, how are we living our lives? Would God say that you're hot and on fire, or that, are we cold? Or are we in between? Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, my focus here is verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Remember, one of the definitions of zeal was an intense emotion which compels us to action. And here God puts together repentance and zeal. And so we can see that those two are tied together, and we must be on fire in order to change our ways. It takes that proper excitement to look at our life, to examine and say, God, where have I gotten off your path so that I'm not maybe doing good works like I used to, and I've let down, I'm not serving as I should, and all the different things that we cannot do right. And God's saying we need to think about that, and he puts these two together. To repent and to be zealous. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he says, as he does in all the different words to the various churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this lukewarm attitude can develop in our lives when we are not on fire. So we need to think about that. Can we improve to have more zeal, more excitement for the ways of God? Because God literally says, here, my children, I offer you a cloak, a jacket of zeal that you can put on and wear and march through life with, and it'll protect you. Are we excited about doing the will of God? Are we excited even to change our lives so that we're preparing for the coming kingdom, so that we're ready for all that God wants to offer us? He says, I want you to live forever. I want you to see the beauty of my way of love in perfect action. But you need to do these things to get ready for it. Let's have more enthusiasm to visit with our brethren, to meet those we don't know, to serve with humility, actually. To have a deep passion for God's way, to talk about it, and to seek the kingdom more and more as God tells us. That's our number one goal, to look forward to that kingdom and therefore to prepare for it. As God's children, let's imitate the zeal that our Father has and our elder brother Jesus Christ. To have more zeal for the truth, to learn from the examples that we can see in the Bible, to think about those and apply them to our lives. And so let's continue to develop the zeal of God.